Torah portion. This week we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about a concept which manifests itself, which surfaces in the beginning of this week's Torah portion, the beginning of the Parsha. So just to give a little bit of an introduction or practical introduction to this. So this year, because of Corona, and maybe probably because of some other reasons as well, my kids decided to plant a little garden. So we went out to a Home Depot and we purchased little, you know, saplings, little seedlings, whatever they're called, tomatoes and hot peppers and large tomatoes, small tomatoes. And the kids were really good about it. They dug and they weeded and they even bought some soil. They got their older brother to schlep some soil to them from Home Depot and they planted and they watered and our plants grew. I mean, I think the cherry tomato plants are 6 or 7 feet tall already, which is pretty cool. And everyone was waiting for the first tomato. Everyone wanted a little bit of that first tomato. Now, even the kids in my family who don't really like tomatoes, but they were still waiting for that tomato. Why were they waiting for that tomato? Because they did so much. They tilled the soil, they weeded it, they planted it, they staked it, they did all those different things. And now finally, they have that first tomato. It was interesting that once they tasted it, they're like, I still don't like tomatoes. But that was okay, because the bottom line was, the point was that they were eating the tomato because of the efforts and the fruit of their labor. Imagine for a moment that you planted an orchard of olives, you planted an orchard of pomegranates, an orchard of dates. Now, by Torah law, the first 3 years, you cannot eat any of the fruit. That's called arba. The fourth year is called revive. This is all in the land of Israel when we had a Beis Hamikdash, when we had a temple, although some of these laws still apply nowadays. And the fourth year, you take your stuff and you bring it up to Yerushalayim, to Jerusalem, and you eat it there. Finally comes your fifth year, your first normal year. It's yours. You can harvest it. You can resell it. You can eat it. You can do whatever you want. Torah teaches us it's not so simple. You walk over to your pomegranate tree every morning to check how the pomegranates are doing. And first there's a little bud, and then there's a flower, and then all of a sudden you see the fruit, and it's amazing. And finally, you have your first pomegranate that's ripening. The Torah teaches us you have to take a ribbon. You tie it around that pomegranate, or pomegranates, that date, those olives, whatever it is. You put them in a beautiful basket once you pick them and they're ripe, and you bring them all the way up to Yerushalayim, to Jerusalem. And you bring them to the Beis HaMikdash, to the temple, and you bring them to the Kohen, and you give it to them. And you don't eat it. Your family doesn't sit down around the kitchen table and eat the first delicious pomegranate. They don't eat those beautiful, amazing, sweet dates. They don't make olives or pickled olives or oil out of it. No. You don't do any of that. Nothing happens to it. You bring it up to Yerushalayim. But that's not it. Once you get to Yerushalayim, there's a whole ceremony with the Kohen. And part of that ceremony is called the Mikra Bikurim. You read a whole long paragraph where you describe the following. Arami Oved Avi, my forefathers, you know, started off with Lavan, this wicked trickster. Life was difficult. Life was tough. And then even after we somehow got through Lavan, Laban, who made a lot of problems for Yaakov and his family, we went down to Egypt. And we were there for 210 years and they enslaved us. And finally we went out. And then we had all the craziness in the desert for 40 years. And now the fellow says, here I am. I'm finally in the land of Israel. I finally have my pomegranate trees. I finally have my olives and my dates. And look, here it is. This is my Bikurim. And I'm grateful to God for what I have. So not just you give it, but there's a whole long paragraph that you read called Mikra Bikurim, where you speak about the history of the Jewish people, the travails and the trials that we went to, and finally I'm here. It's great. It's awesome. It's wonderful. Now, why is that? Why do we talk about the Exodus from Egypt? What does that have to do with our pomegranates and our dates? Why do we speak about Yaakov and his family and the travails that they went through? It has nothing to do with my stuff. Some of my challenges maybe were, there were, you know, bad weather, and there was, there were bugs, and there was weeds, and all kinds of different things, but that's not my challenge. Why do you talk about it? So to understand this, I want to share a very famous story that's brought down in the Gemara. The Gemara at the end of Maseches Makos brings out a story with Rabbi Gamliel, Rabbi Elazar ben Azaria, Rav Yishmael, and Rabbi Akiva. So these are many of you may recognize these rabbis. We speak about them in the Seder night. They were all sitting in Bnei Brak, and they had a Seder that went the whole night until the morning. Their students came and said, rabbis, it's time for Kriyat Shema, etc., etc. But this is a different story. Where they were walking in Yerushalayim near the Temple Mount. And all of a sudden, to their utter chagrin and their horror, they see a bunch of foxes And the foxes are romping and they're rolling in the place of the Kodesh HaKadosh, in the spot of the Holy of Holies. And the other rabbis, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, Rabbi Gamliel, Rabbi Shmuel, they broke down in tears. And they cried bitterly, seeing the utter destruction. That holy place, the Kodesh HaKadosh, the Holy of Holies, overrun, abandoned, and just foxes. But interestingly enough, Rabbi Akiva laughed. So Rabbi Akiva turned to them and says, why are you crying? So what do you mean you're crying? The Torah teaches us that if a Zar, a non-Kohen, goes into the Kodesh HaKadosh, or anyone really that doesn't have permission to be there, besides for the Kohen Gadol, the high priest on the holiest day of the year, besides for him, death. The punishment is death. No one's allowed to defile that place. Yet look, foxes are running around. They're romping all over the place. This is terrible. That's why we're crying. We see this terrible destruction. Rabbi Akiva, on the other hand, laughs. They say, Rabbi Akiva, what's so funny? How could you laugh when you see this terrible, terrible neglect and you see this holy place in such profanity? And Rabbi Akiva said, I want to share with you something. Rabbi Akiva said, you know, there are two prophecies that we find about the destruction. The first one is the prophecy of Uriah. And Uriah said that, make sure I have the right name. Yeah, Uriah. He said that Sion Sada Techaresh, the Temple Mount, the Holy of Holies, will be overrun and plowed, will be utterly destroyed. That's one prophecy. And my second prophecy is a famous pasuk, a verse. Od Yeshvun Skeinimus Keinos Brachovos Yerushalayim. I think it's in Yeshayahu. It's in Isaiah. The day will come when the streets of Yerushalayim, the streets of Jerusalem, will be settled by young boys and young girls. The Ish Mishanto Biyado Meirov Yanim and elderly people. Brachovos Leirimanu Biyaladim. Amazing stuff. There's simcha. There's happiness. There's people. It's resettled. It's populated. Yerushalayim is popping. I remember when I went to Yerushalayim one time and I was taking a tour of the old city. So we came to a square in the old city. I think it's called Rothschild Square. The Zilberman Yeshiva is over there. And there were, sure enough, there were kids running around and playing and chasing each other in this square. And the guide pointed to us that etched into the side stone, like, you know, elevated area, was this pasuk, O Yeshvun Zikanim Uzikanos, Bechovas Yerushalayim, a time will come when elders will sit in the streets of Yerushalayim, when children will play in Yerushalayim, when children will boys and girls, and they're playing. Look, he says, this is literally a fulfillment of that pasuk. So says Rabbi Akiva like this. He says, if we don't have a fulfillment of the prophecy of Uriah, the prophecy of doom, of destruction, then we can't have a fulfillment of the prophecy of resettlement, of rebuilding, of hope, of liberation, of redemption. So says Rabbi Akiva, I'm laughing because we're 50% of the way there. We're getting all that horrible stuff out of the way. Now we can move forward and we have the good stuff. And when the rabbis heard Rabbi Akiva said this, they said to him, Rabbi Akiva, Nicham Tanu, Nicham Tanu, you have comforted us, you have comforted us. Now, what does that mean? There must be something a little bit deeper going on here. I mean, there's a simple understanding, the pshat, a simple understanding. But there's definitely something a little bit deeper going on over here. What's going on that's deeper? So really what Rabbi Akiva was doing was he was sharing with them a concept in Judaism, which is very, very common. And it's actually a concept, not just in Judaism, it's a concept in life, but we find it manifested in the Torah many different places. And that is that often before the day, there has to be night. Before there's a yesh, there is something, there's an ayin, there's a nothing. Before there is light, often there's a great darkness, as within the creation of the world. What was there initially? Tohu, vavohu, v'choshech. There was emptiness. There was darkness. It was horrible. And then what happens? Vayhi or. God makes there be light. And the world often follows that cycle. The cycle of darkness, the cycle of pain, the cycle of hurt, the cycle of nothingness, of a void, of just emptiness. But that always often precedes a time period of great light, a time period of great liberation. I mean, you can just look at the history of the Jewish people. That's our history. It's full of peaks and valleys. We hit a low point, let's just say the Holocaust, and then somehow miraculously we rebuild. We get back to the land of Israel. We rebuilt Torah in an unprecedented way in the diaspora. We were this literally at the bottom of the valley, at the deepest part. But that was a catalyst for a lot of light that happened afterwards. That's the history of mankind. So Rabbi Akiva turns to these rabbis and he says to them, listen, right now is the period of darkness. Right now is the period of Hester Panim, of not seeing God. It's a period of destruction. But it's a prerequisite for redemption. It's a prerequisite for light. It's a prerequisite for Geula, for better times. So therefore, I don't view this as just a catastrophe or a disaster. I view it as a necessary stepping stone for a much better time. And they respond to Rabbi Akiva magnificently, and they say, Nichamtanu, you have comforted us, you have comforted us. Because not just the actual second prophecy that he says about liberation of little boys and girls and people in the streets of Jerusalem overflowing, but also the first prophecy also gives them comfort because they understand that sometimes it's necessary to have darkness before light. Sometimes there has to be night before there is day. And it's interesting, we find in the Yerushalmi, the Jerusalem Talmud, that says that on Tisha B'Av is when Mashiach ben David, the Messiah, will be born. In the darkness, at the lowest point in the year, in the tragedy, in the destruction, that's where the seeds of Geula, of redemption, ultimately are come to the forefront. And we find that also, the Talmud teaches us that if a person participates, if a person mourns the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, then they merit to see the rebuilding. If they feel the darkness and the absence of light, that's the stepping stone for them to feel the redemption and the rebuilding of Yerushalayim and eventually the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash. And if you think about it, that was the history of our people. Perhaps the greatest moment of light that we had at a people was the revelation at Sinai, at Har Sinai. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Almighty, reveals himself and he gives man the greatest light, most amazing direction. But what preceded that? 210 years of utter darkness, of absolute slavery, of such horrible times. Somehow that was a necessity where the Jewish people had to hit the bottom. They had to hit, rock bottom in order for them to climb out and eventually see this incredible light. And if you look carefully in the story of the Exodus from Egypt, that's literally what happens in the story of the Exodus from Egypt. That the Jewish people hit such a low that they no longer can handle it. And they cry out to Hashem, Batal Shavasa Melalkim Ravoda, and all their cries go up to Hashem from this terrible slavery. And Hashem says, I've seen their pain, I've seen their oppression, and that's it. It's time to toggle the switch of redemption and bring them out of Egypt and eventually to show them this amazing, incredible light. And the Hasidus or rabbis even say that that's the daily existence. Is there's first night, there's first sleep, and then ultimately, after that, is the morning, is the light, is the way that it's supposed to be. So that's the cycle of life. The cycle of life is that we have dark times. Sometimes there's an absence. We don't see Hashem 100%. But ultimately, it's a necessary stepping stone, as we'll see soon, for the light, for the redemption, and for the Geula. And if you think about it, even when it comes to planting things, what's the process? You take a seed and you put it into the ground. What happens to that seed? It rots. It decomposes. It germinates. And only after that does new life find its way. And that is really how things are in our lives also. Sometimes we just don't see a way out. We've hit rock bottom. We're depressed. It's hard. It's difficult. But ultimately, that's really a stepping stone for the light. That's a stepping stone for growth, for productivity, and for fruitfulness. Now, why is it? Why did Hashem make a world where sometimes there's so much pain, where sometimes there's so much darkness, where sometimes there's so much lack of connection, there's so much gullus in order for there to be light? So there's many different layers to understand this properly, but I'll share one layer. And that is the following. That often in life, when a person is successful, often in life, when a person has life, when a person has direction, their knee-jerk reaction is, wow, look what I have done. Look what I have accomplished. And right away, they take credit all by themselves for everything that they did. And they forget about Hashem. As it says in the book of Devarim, the book of Deuteronomy, what will you say? You'll say, Kochi ve'otzem yadi asali et achayel azeh. You'll say, it was the power and the strength, the might of my own hand, that made me this incredible army, and that's why I was victorious. Says the Torah, v'zachartas Hashem elokecha. You have to remember Hashem. Ki hu ha'nosein lecha chayel. The Almighty ultimately is the one that gives you the army. It gives you the strength and it gives you the victory. And that is the point. The point is that sometimes before success, sometimes before light, sometimes before redemption, sometimes before a rosier chapter, a person has to hit rock bottom. Because when they hit that rock bottom and they're sitting in the darkness and the oppression is there and the horror is there and the difficulties are there, they look up and they say, God, I have nothing. I am nothing. There's no way out for me besides Eilanu Amili Ishaim El Alavinu Shebashamayim. There's literally nobody for me to rely upon besides God. And that turns into a catalyst of great redemption. Because Hashem realizes that if that person is attributing their life and everything they have only to Hashem, only to God, there's nothing else that I can do to make things right. Once a person gives up, throws their hands up and says, you know what, there's nothing I can do. Everything is in Hashem's hand. Hashem says, you know what, you'll keep that sentiment, hopefully. And when times are good, and when times are successful, and there's light, and life is much rosier, you won't forget about me. And you remember that ultimately your success comes from me. So even the darkness, even the night that precedes the light, that precedes the day, is a necessary stepping stone because it gives a person the realization that there is nothing. And nothing can happen without Hashem, without the Almighty Himself. So then when the goodness happens and the light, the sun rises, and the light shines, all of a sudden, a person says, you know what, I've had this success. I've had this amazing enlightenment, this amazing direction, this amazing clarity, but I understand that everything that I have comes from, Hashem comes from the Almighty. You know, David HaMelech, King David says like this, in a moment of great despair, he says, Ad ana kastir panecha mimeni. How long, God, he says, will it be that you will hide your face from me? Masai ashis etzos benafshi. How long will I have to try to come up with a solution, with some type of methodology to get myself out of this bad situation? And here the commentaries point out, Ad ana kastir panecha mimeni. You know how long God will hide his face? Masai ashis etzos benafshi. As long as I think that I'm the one that could change my situation. It's fully in my hands. That doesn't mean a person shouldn't put an effort. Of course they should put an effort. But ultimately, the success in their hands comes from Hashem. So you know, I know, how long does God hide his face from a person? As long as a person says, Masai ashis eitzos benafshi, I'm the one that's ultimately going to trigger the trigger of the salvation. I'm going to pull the lever of redemption. Then Hashem says, no. You're going to keep saying, how long will it be that your face will be hidden from me? But the moment that a person says, you know what, Hashem, I can't do it by myself. It's all you. I'm going to put in the effort, but ultimately the results is all you. All of a sudden, that toggles the issue of the redemption. That's the lever that one pulls for liberation. There's a very interesting, perhaps one of the most interesting Mishnayos in the entire Mishnah is at the end of Maseches Sota, and it describes there what will happen in a period of time called Ikvasa de Mashiach. Ikvasa de Mashiach means the footsteps. It's kind of like when you're anticipating and you're waiting for someone and you can't see them, but you hear their footsteps in the corridor, you know they're almost there. Any minute they're going to be there. So the period of time before Mashiach comes is called Ikvasa Mashiach. We can hear the footsteps of Mashiach, the footsteps of the Messiah. By the way, the time period that we're in right now, according to Cheshvan, the calculation of the Talmud, is definitely Ikvasa de Mashiach. We know Mashiach is supposed to come, it has to come by the year 6000, which is only 220 years away approximately. And we're definitely hearing the footsteps. The world is going crazy, which is, as we'll see, the Mishnah describes. And the Mishnah there describes what's going to happen in the time period, I don't know, the centuries preceding the days of Mashiach. Now listen to some of the things that it says, because it literally sounds like a replica of our generation. Chutzpah Yaska, it says. There'll be a certain brazenness, a certain audacity, a lack of shame. Yoker Yamir, there'll be great fluctuation in the markets. I know it's funny to say that today, but today I think the markets tanked in a big way. They were doing great until this point. Malchus Laminus, government will favor atheism, agnosticism over God. Look, that's the fight over the American soul right now. Fight for the American soul. One party wants to bring God, the other wants to delete it. I'm not here to take sides. Listen, I am here to take sides in terms of God. I think God should be part of our worldview. Separation of church and state, it's much more complicated. So the Talmud, the Mishnah says, Malchus Laminus, that the government will turn into a godless group of people, a bunch of atheists and agnostics. Girei Chet Yamasu, those people who shun sin, those that try to live a life that's moral and valuable, they'll be despised. That means to say, people who try to keep the Torah's morals and ethics will be looked at like all kind of, I don't know, you know, racists and fanatics because they're trying to keep Torah values. Emes nederes, and truth will be hidden. That means to say, it'll be so difficult to know what's true. Maybe the world will preach that there is no such thing as absolute truth, as the world and college campuses are preaching nowadays. Further, Na'aron Pnei Zakenim Yalbinu, the younger generation will have no respect for the older generation. And that's very simple. You know why they won't have respect for the older generation? Because the older generation is technologically challenged and not as savvy as they are. But they, the young generation, oh, they're the future. And finally, it says, Pnei Hador Ki Pnei Akelev, the face of the generation is like the face of a dog. Just an utterly lack of Torah perspective of humanity. And the Mishnah concludes and says, and we look around and we say, this world has gone nuts. The world has gone crazy. But we will say the following statement, that what can we rely on? We can't rely on the government. We can't rely upon popular culture. We can't rely upon society. What can we rely upon? Our Father in heaven. So the period of time leading into Yemos HaMashiach, a period of Messiah's coming, of great light, a period of great redemption, of great clarity, will be preceded by a period of so murky and so dark, at least on a spiritual level. Why is that? Because we'll have to say, like the Mishnah says, Ein lanu ami lehishayim, there's no one we can rely upon besides Avinu Shebashamayim, our Father in heaven. And then Mashiach will finally be able to come because we'll appreciate it that much more. Here's something fascinating. I know if you've heard of this before, but there's something called Perek Shira. There's a whole compilation of different praises of God that different parts of creation say daily. We know there's a malach, there's an angel, that kind of spiritual representation or manifestation of many of the physical components in this world. So the different animals say different things, different parts of creation say different things, but it says there's shiboles chitin. What does the chitin, what does the wheat say? What do the stalks, the sheaves of wheat, what do they say? How do they praise God as they rustle in the wind? They say the following. Shir Hamalos, a song of ascent. Mi ma'amakim kurasicha Hashem, I've called you from the depths, Hashem Shima v'koli. God, listen to my voice. Tiena asnecha kashuvos l'kol tachnunoi. Hashem's ear should be sympathetic to the voices, the sounds of my supplication. Why do they say this? Why does the stalks of wheat say Shir Hamalos mi ma'amakim? Why do they praise God from the depths? And here the commentaries explain beautifully exactly with what we've said thematically, that these kernels were beautiful kernels. They could have been ground and turned into bread, but instead they were placed into the ground, mimamakim, into the depth, and they began to decompose and they began to rot. And at that point, it looked like it was all over. I could have been part of somebody's challah. And what am I now? Nothing. But it's at that very point that the germination begins and a brand new stalk of wheat with many more kernels of wheat than this kernel of wheat itself begins to emerge. Says the stalk of Uki, now I praise Hashem, when I was in the darkness, when I was in the depths, when I was in the earth, and I didn't know where I was at that point, life was so difficult, life was so complicated. At that point, I said, Hashem, listen to my cries, and look what God did. I have this beautiful sheaf of wheat that is so much better than what I was originally. Even the sheaf of wheat understands that the darkness before the light is where real growth happens. And it's by this totally in spirituality. Very few people acquire lofty spiritual levels just by climbing on top of the back of one high level up the next level until they just go higher and higher. Often the highest of spiritual levels are attained when a person slips. Shevahi po tzadik, the Torah says, the tzadik falls time seven times, become, but he keeps getting up. And each time that he gets up, it helps him get a little bit higher. Why is that? Because the fall helps him realize that he has no one to lean on. He has no one to rely on besides Hashem. And that helps him grow in the most amazing way. What does this have to do with anything? It has everything to do with what we talked about, Bikurim. What's Bikurim? It's to say Bikurim is a little seed, a pomegranate seed that was placed into the ground and it rotted. But just as soon as it seemed like it was all over and it was gone for, a little tiny sprig started to grow. And that sprig eventually pushed its way out of the ground and eventually a sapling emerged. And eventually that sapling grew, and 1 year passed, and 2 years passed, and 3 years passed, and 4 years passed. And right now, we have this beautiful pomegranate tree with luscious, you know, blood red seeds and stunning wonderful rinds of the pomegranates. And it's at that moment that a person says, you know what, Hashem? I understand that everything in this world is from you. Just like these seeds over here. All the darkness, all the apparent loss eventually turns around and there's tremendous growth, exponential growth. The person says the same way, Hashem, I understand that everything that I've been through, whether it was this terrible situation of Yaakov in the house of Lavan, whether it was going down to Egypt and slavery, whether it was finally getting the Torah and then the down of the Egel, the golden calf, and the travails of the 40 years in the desert, and the conquest of the land, and all the things that I did, every single one of those valleys was so that ultimately I could peak. That's the point of Bikurim. So we literally start and we highlight all the difficulties and the challenges that we had as a nation. But look, Hashem, I'm here now and I understand, like Rabbi Akiva said, that even the valleys were part of the process of blessing. And I couldn't get to the peaks unless I first went into the valleys. And you know, it comes, we're standing 2 weeks away, literally 2 weeks away from Rosh Hashanah. And we look in the rearview mirror and we've been in the valley. We've been in the valley for a solid few months. Socially, we've been in the valley. Economically, many people have been in the valley. I think depression-wise, many people have been in the valley. It's been very difficult. And how many times did we say throughout this whole corona situation that no one ever dreamed this? There's no human force that could have ever forecasted something like this. It's so beyond that. And we felt many times through corona that in lanu amilei shalim, there's nobody for us to rely upon. There's nothing that's a constant. Nothing that's 100% a given. Ela avinu shebishamayim. Only for our Father in heaven. So as we walk into Rosh Hashanah and we beg and we plead from God for the upcoming year, let's turn to Hashem and say, Hashem, we've been in the valley. Gam ki eilech begeitz almavus. I've walked in the shadow of death, in the valley, in the shadow of death. However, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I always remembered lo irara. I didn't fear because ata imani. You're with me. Hashem, I got the message. I understand that nothing in the world is here besides for you. Now, Hashem, I'm ready for the next chapter. Turn the page. Bring us Geula. Bring us a year of redemption. Bring us a year of light. Bring us a year of life. Bring us a year of prosperity. Bring us a year of just normalcy. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we know that you run the world and ultimately whatever happens comes from you. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu should help us that on this Parshas Kisavo, when we speak about Bikurim and this theme, we take a hard look at ourselves and we realize that Hashem is there wherever we are. And say to Hashem, you know what, it's almost Rosh Hashanah. We're totally ready for the next chapter. And the upcoming year, 5,781, should be a year of light, a year of geula, of redemption, a year of freedom, a year of direction, a year of purpose, a year of meaning, a year of sustenance, and a year of prosperity for us and for the rest of the Jewish people. Wishing you a beautiful upcoming Shabbos, and the light of Shabbos should be part of that process. Thank you so much for listening.
Thank you, Rabbi. A good Shabbos.
Good Shabbos, everybody.